week away down on the South Island. But before I tell you a little bit about that, Naomi, wonderful to see you again and to join. And Warren, are those your mum and dad that have come to join us? Lovely to have you sharing with us this morning. It'd be good to catch up, Naomi, with what you're doing later on. And so where are you living now? Christchurch? Oh, what a wonderful place. Yeah, I had a week before last, I had a week in Christchurch at a block course at Southwest Baptist. And amazing time. I'm just bursting with ideas. And over the next few weeks and few months, I hope to share with you lots of the things I experienced and learned in that church. What really impressed me is there's a young generation in that church, around about 80, between the ages of 20 and kind of mid to late 30s, and they are in intentional communities, and they're focusing on what God has for them to do in with the people in a very defined geographical region. So it's people in place and presence in that community, and how they can work with God in being involved in that local community. And that young generation, they live in intentional homes and share homes and so on. And I experienced that for a week. I lived in one of these homes and saw some of the incredible things when people focus on a small area and say, God, what are you already doing in this community? What do you want me to get involved with and joining with people in that area? And then the following week, Trish came down for the first week of the school holidays, and we went around the South Island and visited a couple of rallies down the bottom of the South Island and came back and saw this beautiful scenery, the snowy mountains, the blue sky. We managed to get up roundhill ski fields and crunch on that powdery snow. We didn't quite put the skis on, but that scenery is just still, my head's just full of that beautiful, beautiful, stunning scenery of God's amazing creation. It was just a really good therapeutic time just to be blessed and seeing the amazing gift that God's given us in creation. So there we are. That's a little bit about me and about what we've been doing in the last couple of weeks. Okay, so we're now having a look at the next part of the creed. And as usual, I've way, way over-prepared. So if I don't get through everything, that's fine. I don't want to rush. I want to take my time and do it really well. And if I only get halfway, that's fine. Because Dave's given me very strict instructions. At 11 o'clock, you've got to stop. Because we've only got a program until 11 o'clock for the kids out the back. And that's school holidays. Come on, Frank. Make sure you finish by 11 o'clock. So I better do what Dave says. So I've entitled this talk with you, Bringing Heaven to Earth. We're looking at the next part of the creed, which is Jesus' resurrection and his ascension and the mission implications of Jesus' resurrection and ascension. All right, that's what we're going to try and do, see how far we get through it. Okay, so in the Apostles' Creed, let's see if I can flick the right buttons. It's a while since I've used this. Did it flick on? Where do I point it, Neil? At you. Okay. Is that working? Not working. Can you flick it on for me? Yeah, it is turned on, but I'll turn it off and turn it on again and see if that works. Try that again. No. Can you flick it on for me? Oh, here we go. Oh, what's happened now? Just wait for Neville to flick onto the screen. It's just the Apostles' Creed. And just looking at where we're up to in the Apostles' Creed. I know we're having a bit of technology difficulties because I've got this video clip, and Easy Worship doesn't like video clips, you know, with lots of megabytes. So anyway, I'll just read the bit of the Apostles' Creed. Remember last time when Lyndon took the service, he took the line, he descended to the dead. And the one I'm picking up today is on the third day he rose again, the resurrection. He ascended into heaven, the ascension. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. What does that mean for us? That Jesus is resurrected. And what does the ascension mean? It's something that we don't often talk about, the implications of Jesus' ascension, and he's at the right hand of the Father. So we're going to explore that. Lyndon, bless his heart, remember at the end of the last of the service when he took this, he said, oh, open up the service for people with their thoughts and comments. And I fessed up. I said, I don't believe in hell, which was... I better explain, as an elder in the church, and some might have found that a little bit provocative, so I better just apologise if it was provocative. But for my whole life, I believe the scripture teaches really clearly that there are consequences for those who reject God, and the consequence is not eternal suffering for ever. And the Bible makes it very clear that the consequence is the words that are used are death, destruction, cut off, consumed. So that's the position I take. And I respect others that take a different position because they've looked at the Bible and they take a different position. So that's what do we do when people take a different theological position and they both believe that that's what the Bible teaches? What do we do about that? So I want to deal with that really briefly because I think it's important. That we can find a sense of fellowship and unity, even though there may be some things that we differ on. So to help us with that, I've used... now, which button do I push here? I should have got Neville to... there's four buttons, Neville. Which one do I push to flick on? Should I have a guess? Not that one. Not that one. Not that one. No, can you flick it on for me? This is not working. yeah, so the creed, there were actually heaps of creeds. So where did this idea of the creed come from? Well, it was a collection of key tenets of truth from the Gospels and from the epistles that were put together because the canon and scripture hadn't been all collated. And to stop people going off track into all kinds of weird and wonderful ideas, then the leaders of the church came up with these creeds that were easy to state. They were often in poetic that you could remember them and use them. The Nicene Creed, that was another one that came a little bit earlier. Notice in that creed, though, it doesn't have the line about descending to the dead. That was one that was added later on. So there's many of these different creeds, and they're based on scripture. But what do we do when we have a difference in a theological idea? Well, I'm hoping this next diagram will actually help us a little bit. And in this next diagram, it's called Rings of Truth. And in Rings of Truth, we've got core truth. And that core truth is the essence, the very clear statements that Scripture makes, where it's non-negotiable. And the creeds try to capture this. And so the core truth that we're looking at is that statement that Paul says. He says, this is the most important thing that you need to know, that Jesus died for our sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried, he rose 3 days later, according to the scriptures. And that was a creed that Paul had already written. And that creed, that little piece of creed was pulled out and other ideas were added in these creeds. then we have secondary truths, which are the theological ideas that we have about God, that we put together, ideas of redemption, incarnation, what does it mean for us, for Jesus to live through us, eschatology, what's going to happen in the future. And in these areas, we come to different positions. And that's fine. We do our homework, we study, we try to find what we think. And so we're satisfied in our minds that this is what we believe. Others come to different positions, and we tell them that they're wrong, of course, and that when they get to heaven, God will put them right. But there's some scriptures that give us some guidance about what we do when things are different. Romans 14, verse 5 says, some consider one day more sacred than another. They have a belief about when you worship. Others consider every day alike. Everyone should be convinced in their own mind. And then it says, so then we will all give an account of ourselves to God. So we need to be convinced. We need to do our Bible study, look at it carefully, and then come to our position, and then we can be satisfied we're convinced in our mind. It might be a different position to what others come to. But those secondary truths, we can debate those and discuss those and can accept that people come to a different position. And in Acts 17, remember in verse 11, it says the Berean Jews were a more noble character. They didn't believe everything that Paul said. You think, well, he's an apostle. You've got to believe what he says. Well, what did they do? Can anyone tell me? What did the Bereans do? They checked up on Paul by doing what? They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So that's a challenge. I give you a challenge. I've actually written a little paper on that position that I have about hell. I've just called it Rethinking Hell. If you want a copy of that, you're welcome. If you want it online, I can send it online. So moving on now then to what we're going to be doing in the Apostles' Creed. And I just read again that bit that we're looking at. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. What does this mean for us, and how does it relate to mission? Remember last time I spoke about February, I talked about God's mission project, the whole project of creation and what God was planning to do and wanting to do in creating this amazing planet and creating us. And that scripture, remember I said, God purposed through Christ to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Incredible unity. All things in heaven and on earth to bring them together in unity. Wow, that is a phenomenal vision. God's mission project. And of course, it deviated, and God had to come up with plan B to bring heaven and earth back together again. Now, we're going to hopefully we can get this video to work. The Bible Project, if you look at it online, it's got phenomenal video clips trying to explain some of the concepts of the Bible. And I'm hoping this little, it's about nearly a 3 minute to 4 minute clip, will explain this idea of how can heaven and earth come together in unity. How can God bring heaven and earth together? And so Neville is going to attempt to do this. I'd like to give him a challenge, a technological challenge. The reason why it's difficult is it's a big file. It's about 140 megabytes or something, and our easy worship is struggling. Oh, well, something's happening.
But my understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy.
And what we do get in the Bible are images trying to help us grasp God's space, which is basically inconceivable to us.
So these are two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature, but here's what's really interesting, is that in the Bible, these are not always separate spaces. So think of heaven and earth as like different dimensions that can overlap in the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die, but this idea of heaven and earth overlapping, we don't talk a lot about that.
Which is kind of crazy, because the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. How they were once fully united and then driven apart, and about how God is bringing them back together once again.
So let's go back to the beginning, where heaven and earth, they're completely overlapping.
Yeah, this is what the Bible's description of the Garden of Eden is all about. It's a place where God and humanity dwelt together perfectly, no separation, and humans then partner with God in building a flourishing, beautiful world, and so on.
But as humans, we wanted to do things a different way. We wanted God out, and we wanted to create a world apart from him.
Yeah, so we have these two spaces now. And the Bible actually uses lots of different kinds of words and phrases to refer to these two spaces to make a clear distinction. So we have to keep going in the story where we come to Jesus in the New Testament. And in the Gospel of John, we hear this claim that God became human in Jesus and made his dwelling among us. Now, this word dwelling is really curious. It means he set up a tabernacle among us. And so what John is claiming right here is that Jesus is a temple. He is now the place where heaven and earth overlap.
What's interesting about Jesus is that he isn't staying in this safe, clean space. He's running around, hanging out with sinners. He's healing people of their sicknesses and forgiving people of their sins.
He's basically creating little pockets of heaven where people can be in God's presence, but he's doing it out there in the middle of the world of sin and death.
And he keeps telling everyone that the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And he even told his followers to pray regularly that God's kingdom come and that his will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven.
But a lot of people are threatened by Jesus and they kill him, which seems to spoil this whole plan to reunite heaven and earth.
But we have to go back to a scene earlier on in Jesus' story where John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
So Jesus isn't just talked about as being a temple, he's also talked about as being the temple sacrifice.
Yeah, so the cross is now the place where Jesus absorbs sin to create a clean space that is not limited like animal sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice has the power to keep spreading and spreading and reuniting more and more of heaven and earth. The focus is on how heaven and earth are being reunited through Jesus and will be completely brought together one day when he returns. So in the book of Revelation, we get this beautiful image of the Garden of Eden, now in the form of a city, coming to end the age of sin and death by redeeming all of human history in a renewed creation. And God's space and human space completely overlap once again.
Yeah. Well done, Neville. It's a bit of a challenge for you. So I get the idea. That's just an expanded version of Ephesians 1 that I read, 9 and 10. God purposed through Christ to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And I think that little video clip kind of expands on that idea and captures that idea. It's revolutionary, isn't it, for some of us who've been brought up in an evangelical tradition where we kind of think of personal salvation and going to heaven when you die. But can you see that the scriptures and God's mission project is so, so much more than that? And I think at Southwest Baptist, I saw a church that had taken that really, really seriously and said, how do we work with God in bringing heaven to earth, to our local community? A focus on people and place. A real challenge. Okay, well, moving on then. Where are we heading? We've got some interesting things about descending and ascending. We've got Jesus descending from heaven to earth, Jesus' resurrection, of course, and ascension, going from earth to heaven, and then for us descending, the way of the cross I'll talk about briefly. And then, of course, we will have resurrection and ascending to be part of that new creation, heaven and earth, and the implications for mission. Jesus' descent, that wonderful scripture, Philippians 2, says this: in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So let's think about this. Jesus, downwardly mobile is the term that's used, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He was not going to use the status as being fully God when he became human. He wasn't going to pull rank. He wasn't going to, another scripture says, he wasn't going to grasp onto his identity as being fully God when he became human. He was never less than God, but he was never more than human. And then it says that he descended even lower. He became human, but what else happened to him? Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And then verse 8, and being found in appearance as a human, as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Incredibly shameful way in his culture to die, be considered as a criminal. That downwardly mobile model and example that Jesus gave to us, that's how heaven is going to come to earth. It's through that humility, becoming a servant, downwardly mobile. And then other scriptures, there's many other scriptures that reinforce that idea, just a few. I mean, the idea of Emmanuel, Jesus' birth, God with us. Jesus coming to earth as a human, God with us. John 1, verse 1, remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, that's Jesus, Logos, was God. And then it says, verse 14, and the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh. Became flesh. Does that mean Jesus had human weaknesses? Yes. Does that mean he cried as a baby? Yes. Does that mean he banged his thumb every now and again and got blisters or blood blisters and he cut himself when he was sore? Yes. Does that mean he got tired, he got hungry? Does that mean he became anxious at times? Yes. He experienced flesh, human weakness, fallen human weakness, but says without sin. Yeah. Jesus was fully human. Incredible, isn't it? As we were singing in that song, Good, Good Father, it came to mind, and one of the things I want to bring out is that if God is our Father, then Jesus is who? Jesus is our brother. Just think of that for a moment. Jesus in his humanity is our brother, our older brother, okay? And it's called the first fruits and resurrection. But just think of what that means, God taking on humanity so that Jesus becomes our older brother. Phenomenal, isn't it? That whole idea. Hebrews says the same. Since Jesus' brothers and sisters have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, their flesh and blood. It's mind-boggling, isn't it, that God will give so much dignity to human being in the humanity that God, the Son of God, would become fully human. Someone expressed it this way, he was never less than God, but never more than human. Fully God, fully human, but he didn't use his status as God when he came to earth. All that he did like you and I can by dependence on the Holy Spirit, through prayer and supplication, through allowing God's Spirit to work through him. He was tempted like us. His temptations from in the wilderness, remember those? The temptation was actually to take on a status, wasn't it? To be spectacular, you know, to jump off the temple and to get people to come and worship him. That was a temptation. But that wasn't God's way. God's way is downwardly mobile. It's humility. It's not using it, our status for our own advantage. And then we move on to Jesus' resurrection. And that story, I love that story. Isn't that beautiful? That story of Mary, the first person who saw Jesus alive after he rose from the dead, was a woman of ill repute, but a woman who'd been transformed as she came to know Jesus. And she was the first woman that saw Jesus alive. And that story outside the tomb. But here we start to get a glimpse of what Jesus is going to do next. Having died for our sins, having rose again, what's Jesus going to do now? Is he going to hang around on earth and establish his kingdom and sort out this world? What's he going to do? And if you look at that very last verse, I'll just read from where Jesus says to her, Mary, in that tone of voice that she recognizes him. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me. Why not? For I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and sisters and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So he was saying to Mary, imagine Mary's response, thinking that her hero, the one that she believed in and loved, had died, and here he was alive. So she grabbed him and hugged him. She wasn't going to let go. And Jesus was saying to her, you're going to have to let me go, Mary. But you need to let the other disciples know too that I'm going to have to leave you at some stage. I'm going to ascend to my Father in heaven. That's my future plan. So don't think that you're going to have me here on earth for the rest of your lives. He was starting to gently hint that he was going to have to go away. So, then we move on to Jesus' actual ascension. I'll just turn my page over here. And the story of the ascension, there it is in Acts. This incredible story. And I'll read it because it's quite crucial. After his suffering, Jesus presented himself to the disciples and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. The historical records are very clear. There is very good evidence historically that Jesus came to life. He conquered death. He was buried for 3 days. There's no way he could have crawled out of that tomb sort of not being dead. It was a resurrection. He came to life. Paul says in Corinthians, over 500 people saw him at one time. And many of them were still alive at the time, so Paul could not have written lies or tried to pretend that Jesus had come alive when he really hadn't. And it says he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And what did he speak about? He spoke about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, which he spoke about when he was with his disciples in his ministry for 3 years. The kingdom of God. God's rule and God's reign, once again, coming to earth, bringing heaven to earth. That was what Jesus spoke about. That's what he wanted his disciples to realize was of most importance. On one occasion he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised. And we know the gift was the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was saying, you're not going to be able to participate in my kingdom without the strength, the inner strength, and the resources and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So don't try and do it in your own strength, guys. Hang around and wait. And tell us this amazing event in history when the Holy Spirit was made available to every person, every man, woman, and child. And then, moving on, it said, verse 8, but you will receive power, there we are, the ability and resources when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in your local place and community with local people, a bit wider in Judea, a bit wider in Samaria, which aren't the very nice people, and to the ends of the earth. I wonder if there's a message there about we need to learn to do mission with those closest to us first, because then we know how to do it, and then we can move to those who are further away and so on. And that word witnesses has got the concept of martyrs. You will be my witnesses/martyrs. In other words, that downward mobility, being prepared to give up a huge amount, maybe even be prepared to give up your life. And we know that the apostles, every single one of them, died for their faith, except possibly for Paul. That's what tradition, for John. That's what tradition tells us. Wow, that's commitment, isn't it? Scary commitment. But there are other ways that we can be downwardly mobile serve one another with their lives. After this, He was taken up before their very eyes. This is now on the next slide. And a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky. There's a difference between sky and heaven. Okay, sky is what part of the planet Earth. Heaven is that, like a parallel universe, I suppose, the dimension where God exists in eternity. It's not restricted by time and space. And suddenly two men dressed in white said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, to God's presence, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." The promise of Jesus' return was given to the disciples. Okay, well, I can see now I need to summarize a few ideas without going into too much depth. So the question now is, well, what's Jesus doing now? I mean, he's got lots of time. Is he sitting there in heaven, twiddling his thumbs, sort of waiting until the time to come back? And the other question, is Jesus human? Jesus is back in heaven. Is Jesus human? What do you think to that? Have you thought about that? And I was challenged to think about that when I, down at Christchurch, Alan Jamieson, the senior pastor there, put some input. And we realise he is. Jesus is still human. And he will take on humanity forever. Isn't that phenomenal? How do we know that? Where does Scripture say that? When you look at Revelation, the Lamb of God, remember John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." In Revelation, who is the one that is worshipped right through to the second to last chapter of Revelation? It's the Lamb of God. Phenomenal. The Lamb of God is there forever for us. And the Lamb of God, if we look at the roles that Jesus has taken, is our high priestly role, the one who advocates for us forever to our Father in heaven. He is the one. The Lamb of God takes us into the Holy of Holies. That was the place where the high priest could only go once per year. And you might have heard the story how the high priest, they always put a rope around his leg, and the rope sort of went out under the curtain of the Holy of Holies. Why was that? Well, if he was bad and he got zapped, then no one was wanting to go through the curtain. They'd get zapped too, so they could pull the rope and rescue him. But we can be taken right into the Holy of Holies through the Lamb of God, because we are cleansed, we have a clear conscience because of all that Jesus has done for us, and so we can come into the presence of a holy and righteous God through Jesus forever, forever, the Lamb of God. So finally, just a couple of little examples of how Jesus' resurrection and ascension apply to mission. There's heaps of examples I could have used. I was going to use about Henry and Marianne Williams, but I think I'll tell you a little bit more about Christchurch, South West Baptist. You might have heard of the Addington community, a very low decile, struggling community, and now for, I think it's about 10, 15 years, they've invested in that local community in Addington. You might have heard of the cafe. They employ about 50 people, so they provide employment for local people. They've now got they call it a farm. There's two houses that they bought, and it's just a community garden. And the community gathers for a harvest festival every now and again, and they sell at a very reasonable price the veggies that they've grown. And there are people living in that intentional community. They got together, and they meet regularly, I think it's every Thursday night, and I joined one of their gatherings. And in that gathering, there are heaps of high-needs people that live in that community. And they gather with them, and they have fellowship. They have praying for one another. And then they say, "God, what do you want us to do in terms of mission?" And they felt God was saying to them, the poorest of the poor, downward mobility, are in other places in the world that are much poorer and worse off than you. So they pray, "God, would you like us to be involved?" And Can you think of a more difficult place than Kolkata in India? And they believed God was calling them to be involved in the poorest of the poor on planet Earth. And so now for a number of years they've been involved in Kolkata. You might have heard of FreeSet. They've set up little businesses. They employ local people. I think there's quite a few, mainly local women, they've found are more trustworthy and been able to be involved in business. And so there, again, with that same principle of heaven and earth bringing together, finding out what is God already doing in this community, how can we be involved in mission, in God's mission, in the poorest of the poor. And I actually had the opportunity to Skype. The guy who's over there, his name is Anthony Watts, or Ant Watts. And when the Skype first came on, he didn't realise that Skype, and he didn't have a shirt on. But, you know, in the tropics over in Kolkata. Then he put his shirt on, and then the Skype video finished, but we had the audio. And he just told us how difficult it is. But they're on one side of the river, which is slightly better. And guess what he was saying? Where do we feel God is calling us? Is to the poorer side of the river. Again, that downward mobility. I was really, really deeply inspired by the missional heart of these people in Southwest Baptist. These mainly young people, younger generation, who really believe that the way in which God's heaven and earth come together is through that downwardly mobile. Okay, I've gone a little bit over, but can I pray briefly? And I think we might leave it there because I want to keep in good with Dave. He's got all the kids out there. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can come to you and just like a little child and say, here I am, God. Thank you for the unbelievable, amazing salvation that you have offered to us as individuals and as a church family through Jesus, the Lamb of God, our brother, our older brother, who advocates for us, who reigns eternally, who is seated at the right hand of God, who has all authority. May we, in our small way, participate in your kingdom, your God. Thank you for all that you provide for us, for the resources. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. May we be found to be those who serve you in the same way that Jesus has served us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you heaps. And
straight from heaven.